Well, on Sunday mornings, we're looking in the book of Revelation at ultimate realities. And today we come to chapter 16 and the wrath of God. Do we really have to look at this? Plagues, the mark of the beast, rivers of blood, Armageddon, powerful pictures, full of symbolism. But what does it all mean? Johnny Cash sang The Man Comes Around, and the song begins and ends with a quote from the book of Revelation, not from chapter 16, but it uses this sort of apocalyptic language. And someone who's no friend of the gospel, they said, when they hear those words read from Revelation, they said, I find those words very unsettling. And there are many words in Revelation which are very unsettling, but perhaps chapter 16... very unsettling. Do we really want to talk about the wrath of God? I mean, it's a grey day, there's flooding on the roads, there's rugby traffic. And now this, the wrath of God. But we need to think of these things if we're not to hide from ultimate reality. So chapter 16, there are seven plagues, seven bowls of God's wrath, seven pitchers. Why seven? Well, we've met it before in Revelation, but chapter 15, verse 1 says, Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last. For with them the wrath of God is finished. Seven is the number of completion. There is a finality, a completeness about the wrath to come. Now, earlier chapters in the book of Revelation tell us that God's judgments are felt throughout history. So wars and famines and disease and disaster. They're all the judgments of God. And each of those judgments is like the blast of a trumpet, or if you like, the fire alarm, saying, wake up, get out of the building. But those judgments are partial and temporary. They are warnings. Warnings to bring a rebellious humanity back to God. But by the time we come to chapter 16, the warnings are at an end. Here we have seven pictures of the totality of God's destruction coming upon the world. Infinite, overwhelming, everlasting destruction. When we come to chapter 16, this is it. Wrath to the uttermost. The end has come. The world as we know it is over. Sea, water, sun, earth, air, the whole created order is passing away in judgment. Life as it has been cannot continue beyond these seven plagues. This is the final climactic drama. The wrath to come. Ultimate realities. Well, we'll take this chapter in two messages. And today we're going to look at chapter 16, verses 1 to 11, where we have five pictures of the wrath of God. So please turn in your Bibles, if you have one, to chapter 16, five pictures of the wrath of God. Picture number one, the unmaking of human beings. Verse 1, Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The mark of the beast. Who or what is the beast? We're going to have to focus at this point. God made us in his own image. That's what it means to be a human being. It means to be like God. It means to bear his image, unlike the beasts. The beasts don't bear his image, but human beings do. And we were therefore made upright. That's why we walk on two legs. the beasts walk on four. We were made upright to rule over the works of God's hands. We were made to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But we know what happened. We walked out on God. In the garden, the serpent, a beast, said to Adam and Eve, "Don't listen to God. God is keeping something from you. So you need to choose. You need to decide. You need to take things into your own hands. You can't trust him. Take things into your own hands, and when you do, you will be like God." But of course, it was a lie. And so in turning away from God, his image in us became corrupted and distorted. We fell. We listened to a beast and became like a beast. So humanity became half human, half beast, capable of bearing the image of God because we were made in his image, capable of great love and compassion and extraordinary things, but capable now of great wickedness and inhumanity and brutality, bearing the image of the beast. So the image of God remains in us, but that image has been corrupted. Well, verse 2 takes us further. You see, we were made to rule over the works of God's hands. That's what we were given to do. We were made to be God's viceroys, ruling at his side, ruling over the creation, made to rule over the earth. So when we walked out on God, we didn't stop wanting to rule because it's hardwired in. But now that rule is on our terms, not in submission to God. So think about that. Ruling over the earth. Proud, hard-hearted sinners doing what? Uniting to take charge, pooling their strengths, pooling their gifts to rule, and in the process, therefore, ruling over others. Taking by force the very world itself. We're empire builders. We can't stop it. We're hardwired to build an empire, but under God. But when we walked out on God, we still want to build an empire, but on our terms. But these are the terms of a sinner. Empire builders. And when you have sinful, wicked men and women building empires, what do you get? You get something beast-like. That's why in the book of Daniel, Daniel is a book about empires. There are four great world empires in that book. There's Babylon, there's Persia, there's Greece, and there's Rome. And how are they portrayed? They are portrayed as beasts, as monsters. Because those empires are not upright, they're not man-like empires. They're not empires that flourish with justice and righteousness and faithfulness and love. They're empires which are beast-like. They take, they grasp, they devour. They take by force. They destroy all who stand in their way. Man's inhumanity to man. So for beast, read empire. Bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. Remember, Revelation is the last book of the Bible, but it holds in its hand all the other books of the Bible. So in Daniel, those four beasts, which was the most terrifying? It was the last one. It's the one that ruled in John's day. The one when Revelation was written, the empire of Rome. Think about it, Rome. Many peoples under one lord, Caesar. Many peoples united by a common language, currency, culture, army. And in Rome there was a glory because man still retains something of the image of God. So there's peace in the Roman Empire and prosperity. There's learning and culture. There's engineering and architecture. But the whole thing is built on the buying and selling of men's souls. Slavery. And if you step out of line in Rome, what do? They crucify you. So it's something that's bestial, brutal. Rome is the beast. But people bought into it because they saw in Rome the opportunity to possess, the opportunity for pleasure, the opportunity for power. It was too good to miss. And so they worshipped the system. They worshipped the beast. No sacrifice seemed to be too great to get on in Rome. You make sacrifices to have and to get what you want. And part of the deal in Rome was that you would pay homage to the head of the beast, to Caesar. So people bought into a brutal, bestial empire, and in doing so, received the mark of the beast. That's the empire to whom they belong. They worshipped its image. They'll do anything, make any sacrifice to be part of this system. And of course, the only ones who didn't were the awkward squad. They refused to sell their souls for all that Rome offered. And they refused to worship Caesar as God. And who were they? They were the Christians. They were the ones who said, not Caesar is Lord in a divine sense. They said, Jesus is Lord. One of Caesar's claims, he says, I'm the Savior of the world. They said, no, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Savior of the world. They refused the mark of the beast. Well, you're probably thinking, well, Rome's long gone, and it has. But the beast remains. It's a world of empires, isn't it? There are empires now. The history of the world is a history of empire. What do those empires do? They demand your loyalty above the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of those empires are empires of the mind. If you resist, if you refuse the mark of the beast, if you refuse to get on in the world because you're living by the realities of the world to come, if you put your loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ above these empires, what will happen? The beast will turn on you. And you'll be marginalized, cancelled, denounced, persecuted. You'll be savaged by the beast. Do you see what's going on here? So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. It's saying all those who have rejected the worship of the true God, all those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately they lose the image of God. Nothing godlike remains. All who buy into this world's values, who worship the beast, who reject the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, this world's true ruler, well, they're made like the beast forever. What's our deepest fear? It's to be dehumanized, isn't it? Why do horror films horrify? Because they involve the dehumanization of human beings. So it's crazy, isn't it? I don't want God, but I don't want to lose his image. That's why we fear death. Because death is the unmaking of me. Well, here is the death beyond death, the second death. See what it's saying? If we don't think God is worthy of our worship, okay, says God, then you're not worthy to bear my image. You look at me, I don't want to worship God, but you're made in my image. If I'm not worthy of your worship, then you are not worthy to bear my image. So says God, you will give that image back to me. I'm taking back what is mine. The wrath to come, where God strips from unrepentant sinners the last vestiges of his image. To leave something that is no longer human. Because to be human is to be like God, is to be made in his image. So when God takes his image back, what do you have? You have a creature, but the creature is no longer human. That's what it's saying. And harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. They don't look human because they are no longer human, any more than Satan is the beautiful angel he once was. So a creature remains, but it's a creature that no longer bears the image of God. It's a creature that is no longer human. It's the unmaking of human beings. Now think about that. What does it mean to be made in God's image? Well, love. We have relationships. We're relational. We love. But all love is of God. To love is part of the image of God. So God takes back that part of his image. He takes back his love. And all that remains is a creature filled with hate or joy. That in us is the image of God. So when God takes it back, you have a creature, and all that creature can do is weep, filled with misery. Beauty. Beauty is part of the image of God. God takes it back. What do you have? You have something that is defiled. Order. God made the world. It was beautifully ordered. It's part of the image of God. So when God takes that image back, you simply leave anarchy, chaos, and reason. That's part of the image of God. Amazing, isn't it? People use their reason to say there is no God. But that very reason has been given to them by God. So it says, God, I would take back that part of my image. I would take back reason. And what is left is only madness. Because in rejecting God, ultimately, that's what sinners have chosen. People are getting exactly what they deserve. I do not want God. He is not worthy of my worship. Then you are not worthy to bear his image. This is exactly what you've chosen. And so what do you have left? You have hatred, misery, defilement, anarchy, madness. And it's a vision of hell. It's what the Bible calls everlasting destruction. The unmaking of human beings. Moving on much more quickly now. Picture number two. Death runs its course. Verse 3, and the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. When I used to teach biology, we used to get large bags of blood, for all sorts of reasons. And you always had to add an anticoagulant to them. If you didn't add an anticoagulant to these big bags of blood, they would turn into a jellied lump. They wouldn't be solid, they wouldn't be liquid. Verse 3, like the blood of a corpse. At the creation, God separated the sea from the land. And in doing that, he made life possible. And what extraordinary life. So we read of life in the sea. I need to turn to it, but Revelation 1, verse 21. And so God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas. So God blesses the seas. And in the seas is now life, abundance, fullness. The world is new. Have you watched a shoal of fish? They move like the water, don't they? You ever thought about that? These are the creatures that move like the water. So they flow, they swirl, they shimmer. And they all turn together and they sparkle. It's beautiful. You look at it and say, the water's alive. But now, the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. See what God is doing? He's sucking the life, because it's his life, he's sucking it out of this creation to leave only death. He's removing his blessing to leave only his curse. So now the sea creatures and the fish, they no longer swirl and dance and teem, because the sea is now this jellied mass. neither land nor sea, because land and sea make life possible. But now the division between land and sea is breaking down. The structures of the universe are breaking down, and there can be no recovery. Death and the curse are simply running their course. It's the end of the world. Picture number three. God goes to war. Verse 4. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. Vivid, isn't it? And again, it's alarming language. The drinking water turns to blood. So life really is now impossible. Under the wrath of God, the unrepentant have nothing to drink. They thirst. But it's saying more. Remember last time, Revelation chapter 12, of how Satan goes to war against the church. And that's why this world is awash with the blood of God's people. So for two centuries, Christians were persecuted throughout the Roman Empire. So that Roman world where it stretched, wherever you were, for two centuries, you were within reach of persecution. Believers persecuted by emperors, by good and bad, by provincial governors, and by the people themselves, the people as a whole. God's people were hated. They were marginalized. They were persecuted. They were martyred. And the propaganda that was unleashed against God's people, they were accused of all sorts of vile and gross and appalling evils. They were called atheists because they refused to worship the pantheon of Roman gods. And worst of all, they were accused of disloyalty because they wouldn't worship the emperor. And so for over 200 years, the blood of God's people was shed. So you may know of Blandina. She was a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ. She was martyred in what is now France in 177 AD. And before her death, she was brutally tortured, so much so that her torturers ran out of ideas. They felt she had beaten them. And what does she keep saying? She said, "I am a Christian. We do nothing to be ashamed of." So Satan goes to war against the church, and it's brutal, it's bestial. He's drinking the blood of God's people. Christians also go to war, but they go to war with love and patience and justice and Christlikeness. That's how Christians fight their war. And Christians were thrown to the beasts. And in many ways, the beasts were the men. They were the beasts. And still it goes on. The persecution of God's people is a fact of history. It rarely breaks the headlines. But if we had time, we could talk about the persecution of God's people across many nations that is going on today, where God's people are imprisoned, God's people are put to death, God's people are marginalized, simply because they bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the day will come when God will say, enough. Verse 5, and I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink." It's what they deserve. So God goes to war. Justice is done. If you shed the blood, the innocent blood of God's people, then, says God, your blood will be shed. Those who choose violence will reap exactly what they sow. Those who side with Satan in his war against God's people can expect God to go to war against them. Justice must be done. For generations, God has listened to the cries and the tears and the sighs of his suffering children. So in Revelation chapter 6, we hear the cry of the martyrs. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you would judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Millennia of God's people slaughtered. Well, says God, enough. And God goes to war to avenge their blood. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And so, as justice is done, we therefore hear the voice of the martyrs. Remember, they were under the altar in chapter 6, and therefore chapter 16, verse 7 says, And I heard the altar saying, so here's the voice of the martyrs, Yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. At last, justice done. God goes to war. Picture number 4, the scorching sun, verse 8. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. Now, when the sun is shining, we're all cheered, aren't we? There's a bit of a spring in people's step. It's a beautiful day. But now the sun scorches and burns and torments. They were scorched, verse 9, by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The condemned rage and curse God. When God was actively good to them, so in Jesus' words, he made the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. When God was actively good to them, they didn't want to know. And again, God says, okay, have it your way. And so God withdraws his good gifts. And the result is they sin even more. They did not repent and give him glory. And then picture number 5, the agonizing darkness. Verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Again, the order of creation is breaking down, the distinction between night and day, one of the first things that's set apart when the world is made. It's all breaking down now, isn't it? This creation's breaking down. Distinctions are being lost. And here's this darkness. You remember the ninth plague in Egypt. 3 days of darkness. It was the blast of the trumpet. It was a warning. 3 days of darkness, but the light returned. But here there's no return of the light. This is outer darkness. And God's wrath falls heaviest on those who have rebelled most. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Wrath falls heaviest on those who have rebelled the most, those who are at the heart of this world's wickedness. And we see their reaction. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. Interesting what it says, isn't it? It says they curse the God of heaven. Can you feel here there's a separation opening up? There's a gulf opening up between what's happening here and God. God is no longer the God of the earth as well as God of heaven. He's just simply God of heaven. He's unmaking this creation. He's unmaking all that we touch, all that we see. Here's the collapse of the world, nations, society, community, family. Indeed, it's the unmaking of human beings themselves. And the earth and the sea and the rivers and the night and the day and the sun, it's all breaking down. It's all collapsing. God gives life. Life comes from him. Life isn't self-sustaining. God is the only one who is the source of his own being and the source of his own life. All other life comes from him. So now he's taking it back. He's withdrawing. Life is draining away, leaving death, the second death. And it's that death that's consuming everything. Blessing is no more, which means all that remains is the curse. So 5 plagues, 5 pictures, five visions, because again, this is apocalyptic language. It's a picture book. Big pictures, alarming pictures, vivid pictures. But they're all speaking of that one terrifying reality, the reality of hell. And that's why here there's no repentance. There's no change. Verse 9, they did not repent and give him the glory. Verse 10, they did not repent of their deeds. Human beings, made in God's image, made to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But what happened? We rebelled. We said God is not worthy of our worship. So in judgment, we are not worthy to bear his image. They are making of human beings. And the upright become what? They become beasts. God made human beings. Their uniqueness was the image of God. So when they lose the image of God, all that remains is a beast. A beast that curses and hates. And human beings made to rule over the works of God's hands, but we rebelled. We said, this is our world. And God is not welcome in our world. And those who worship this God are not welcome in our world. And so in judgment, God rids his creation of all that defiles, all those dark, corrupting, brutal, bestial forces in this world. He rids his creation of those things. And so this judgment is not to bring people to repentance. That day has passed. This is wrath to the uttermost. This is the just punishment of sin. No one suffers except those who deserve to suffer, and no one suffers more or less than those who deserve to suffer. So five visions. It is unsettling, it is alarming. It's meant to be. It's a bit like we live opposite the railway station, obviously. When people come to stay, I say, do you have a good night's sleep? And they say, yes, till about 5:30. Because 5:30 the first trains rumble through. But we never hear them. We're so used to the noise of the trains, we don't hear the trains. And we're so, sin is so in us. We don't know the sin. We don't know the depth. We don't know its reach. It's the noise. It's the background. It's the everything in us. So these things are startling, because we're seeing them from a sinner's perspective. But from God's perspective, the God who is holy and just and faithful and true, the God who is upright, in whom there is no injustice, here justice is being done. But it doesn't get through to sinners. So it has to be vivid, knowing that the reality is far worse than the vivid imagery. But it has to be vivid, otherwise we don't get it. We don't understand what rebellion means, what sin means, what defiance means, how we've wronged God, trampled upon his glory. And so we have the unmaking of human beings. Death, that first thing that was said, if you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will surely die. Well, death is running its course. And the millennia of the world are washed with the blood of God's people. God goes to war. And there's the scorching sun and there's the agonizing darkness. And there's not even a drop of water to cool their tongues. Moses said, when he saw the judgment of God upon that generation in the wilderness, he said, who considers the power of your anger? Do I? Do you? Who considers the power of God's anger? Ultimate realities. Well, God willing, we'll return to this chapter because there's two more plagues. But brothers and sisters, the wrath to come. tremble with relief that God is for you, not against you. Look at chapter 15, verse 7. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke for the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Think about that. God's dwelling place, God's sanctuary, is filled with smoke. It's speaking of the power of his anger. It's speaking of the glory of his wrath. And the sight is so overwhelming, so terrifying, that even believers can't approach. No one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. If I can say this reverently, here's a father. He's good, he's wise, he's greatly loved by his children. But a great wrong has been done. And this father is filled with righteous anger. So much so that as his children watch, they know that now is not the time to speak. In fact, they keep out of their father's way. And as they see their father's anger, they stand in awe and with relief that he's not angry with them. Christian friends, the infinite, overwhelming wrath of God, tremble with relief that he's not angry with you. Tremble with relief that God is for you and not against you. We sang that poem of Robert Murray M'Cheyne. The original poem's got 9 verses. This is one of the verses. When I hear the wicked call on the rocks and hills to fall, when I see them start and shrink on the fiery deluge brink, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. As we close, if this morning you're not a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you say, well, I'm for this world, it's the only world that counts, only what I see and touch matters to me, and I'm buying into this world because there are things in this world that I want and I'll do anything to have them. We've had 5 visions of hell. Let me show you a 6th. It's of a man nailed to a cross. His face is so beaten, his body so bruised, that he no longer looks like a human being. And his body is awash with blood. And he's dying under the scorching sun with not even a drop of water to cool his tongue. He says, I thirst. And he's utterly alone in the agonizing darkness where he cries out, my God, why have you deserted me, forsaken me? He's dying under the curse of God. It's a vision of hell. My sins are hung around Jesus' neck, and he is plunged into the hell that I deserve. And in those hours on the cross, he steps outside the stream of time. And there on the cross, he endures a seeming eternity of the infinite wrath of God. Upon the infinite Son burns the infinite wrath until it burns itself out. So today, you may call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we If we're honest, Lord, we'd like to turn our faces away from all of this. I don't want to preach it, and we don't want to hear it. But Lord, that's because we, like our first parents, run and hide. But Lord, we thank you that there is a way back. We thank you that your Son has suffered and bled and died so that we can be forgiven. So those wonderful, glorious words can ring out, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And we thank you, the Lord, that he endured the unendurable, that he bore on the cross the anguish of hell, so that we, the hell deservers, might be forgiven, might be washed, might know at last full and free and total salvation, and might be forever with you in the new creation, in the new heavens and the new earth. Oh, our God, we pray you take these things, Father. Help us not to hide our faces from them. We pray they would change us, that you would meet with us in them, that you save us, Lord, from the crazy things and from the overreaction to things. But, Lord, help us to be serious and sober and temperate, and that these things would change us, and change us for good and for your glory. Because this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.